All right. Well, a few days ago we celebrated July 4th, of course, and so we went to Duluth to be with my wife's sister, which we often do on July 4th, and we had sparklers and fireworks and all of that. It was a great time. Complete with that moment that often comes when lighting fireworks, I had my my girls and their cousins safely over to the side, and I lit one that I was expecting to spin on the ground, which it did. And then it launched itself 50 feet into the air, screaming over the heads of all of our children, and thankfully landing in an unoccupied street. So that was that moment where you say, boy, well, I guess I should have read the label on that one more carefully. So pretty common experience. Anyway, July 4th, Independence Day. I understand from the internet, not actually the day that the Declaration of Independence was signed, which happened on August 2nd, but this was the day the text was approved by Congress for the Declaration of America's Independence from Britain. When you raise children in your home, they provide you with opportunities to relearn some things that you learned long ago in school days, whether it be history or math or whatever. You get to test your memory on some of these things and try to put some concepts and facts that you used to know into words, things you haven't had to put into words for a long time. So, for example, my kindergartner Maya asked me recently here about American Indians. Where do they live? What do they look like? What's their story? I believe it was a watching of Peter Pan that prompted these questions. A movie that Disney, I have noticed, is not promoting much these days, in part, I believe, to its stereotypical, not very flattering portrayal of Native Americans. So, I found my way through an explanation of this to her that went something like this. Long ago, white people from England, and of course, I know it wasn't just England, but Maya knows England, also because of Peter Pan and Mary Poppins. She knows London, she knows England. So white people from England came across the ocean to this land and, more or less, kind of just took it from the people who were living here at the time, the American Indians. I said some white people and some Indians were nice to each other and some weren't. Most Indians, I believe, were probably quite sad about their land being taken from them, and some wanted to fight to get it back, so there was lots of fighting. And then today I told her, there are American Indians living all over and just normal people in most cities. And then there are some that live in reservations. That's about as far as I got. Well, this past week, Maya asked me why we celebrate July 4th. So another opportunity to talk about history with my daughter. She wanted more details than it was just the birthday of our country. So I reminded her about those white people from England coming over and starting to live here, and how eventually those people didn't want to be controlled by England anymore. They wanted their own country. And so they declared independence from England, which I explained means they were saying, we are going to be our own country now. And I said, England didn't like that very much. And there was a big war, a big fight about it. And eventually the Americans won the fight, and we have been since then the United States of America. Now, I get excited about July 4th. I am proud to be an American most of the time. Most of the time I'm proud. I still believe we're one of the greatest nations on the earth, primarily because we were founded upon fantastic ideas and ideals. I think our political system, though it certainly is imperfect, is probably about as good as you can get in a broken, fallen world. So I like to feel patriotic on July 4th and other such holidays. But I'll tell you, explaining these things to Maya over the last couple weeks sapped a little bit of my excitement, I guess I'd confess. Because, you start to realize all of the fighting that went on to begin our nation. It is discouraging, I guess, that the celebration of our country's birthday is really the celebration of a people declaring war. Not that I wish that we still were subject to England. I don't. I suppose maybe it couldn't have gone any other way. I know there are times in this world that fighting is unavoidable. It's just too bad, though, isn't it, that things like this have to come out of from war and the killing of people. And then there's that whole other aspect of the story we don't think about too often on July 4, that on July 4, we're celebrating the birth of a country that in a sense already existed before the white people came, that we established the United States largely at the expense of those who were already here, who were less powerful than we were. So again, there was fighting and killing. Kind of sucked some of the fun out of the party for me, I guess. Not all of it, but some of it. I commented to you a few weeks ago about how discouraging it is that when you read the history books, and now we're talking about the history of the whole world, not just America, the history of humankind, most of the story is about wars and who won and who lost. Lots of fighting, lots of killing. So war, violence, killing, hate, these are the ways humankind goes about things, at least far too often. These are also the way our spiritual enemy, the rebellious, warring, fallen angel, goes about things. But Scripture makes it very clear that our Creator is about a very different set of values and behaviors. The devil has declared war against God, and God calls us, his human followers, to fight in that war. But we've seen here in recent sermons that the Bible tells us we're not to wage war with the weapons of this world, but we are instead to use the weapons of truth and love and peace and the Word of God. God showed his different set of values and behaviors no more clearly than in what has been up to this point his central act of war that he has waged against the enemy in this battle, an act that involved allowing his very own son to be killed by the enemy on a cross. Self-sacrificial love, this is what our God is about. A powerful love that overcomes the murderous hate of the enemy. Pretty incredible, actually. So the Creator, God, has called us not to follow the ways of humankind and not to follow the ways of the enemy. Instead, he calls us to peace. To the extent that we are able to affect it anyway, we are called to have peace with our neighbors, all of them, to have love for our enemies even. God calls us to peace within the church. We talk about that here from time to time. We are to believe in each other and not give up on each other. We're to go directly to the person you're upset with here and seek to work the matter out through love, faith, and conversation, even if that person is your pastor. You are to go to them one-on-one. We've seen this principle in Scripture. We've preached this principle here. We are to have peace with each other in the church. And this ideal extends out into our relationships within our families, to the relationships within our communities, etc. We're called to be people of peace. I want to talk more about peace today, but this morning's sermon is not going to be about having peace with our fellow human beings. I want to talk this morning about having peace within ourselves. Internal peace. Peace with God. Peace with who we are. Peace in the midst of our circumstances. Even peace over our impending death. And by impending, I mean a death that could come to us 2 months from now or 50 years from now. Either way, it's still impending. So talking about even having peace in regards to our own death. Internal peace is my subject for this morning. Last Sunday, we took a look at a whole section of Isaiah, this book in the Old Testament that we're in a sermon series on right now. This Sunday, I'm going to switch it up, and for our central passage this morning anyway, we're only going to look at two verses from Isaiah. Last Sunday, I spoke about how, when reading the Old Testament, we somewhat frequently come upon difficult passages. This Sunday, I want to show you how, even though the Old Testament is difficult at times, even though it was not written as much for 21st century Christ followers as the New Testament was, the Old Testament is still full of wonderful passages and content that we need to know. Passages that do speak right to our lives yet today as 21st century Americans. So I would tell you to prioritize the New Testament in your personal Bible study, but I would tell you as well that reading and knowing the Old Testament is also important for dedicated Christ followers. So, I'd like to read for you now our central scripture passage for the day. Two verses that I want us to focus on This is going to be my last sermon to you on the section of Isaiah that we've been in here recently, Isaiah chapters 13 to 27. Our two verses for the morning are from Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, and they read as follows. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal. In the midst of the sometimes difficult Old Testament, there are gems, and this is one of them. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal. Let's go through these two verses step by step here. Well, our subject for the morning, internal peace, is right there at the beginning of that that verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace, it says. Many of you here will have heard that the word that is translated peace in our Bibles comes from the Hebrew word shalom. The English word peace can have a variety of different meanings in our heads, but the Hebrew word shalom is an even bigger word. Shalom can mean any of the following things. It can mean completeness in number, so something that is full and complete. It can mean safety and soundness in body. I'm safe and secure. It can mean welfare, health, prosperity. It can mean quiet and tranquility, contentment. It can mean peace in human relationships and peace with God. And it can mean peace from war. So shalom is a word picture of a human who is in a very good state of being. Okay, full and complete, safe and secure, sound in body, provided for, full of tranquility, calm, and content. Not only is this human not at war, but all their relationships with people and with God are peaceful ones. Shalom is a very big and a very good word. Author Jeff Benner writes that the root word of shalom is shalom. And he uses a Bible passage from Exodus to explain what shalom means. So Exodus chapter 21 contains within it some details of God's law for the Israelites, in particular how to handle various conflicts that might come up in day-to-day life, at least back then. And Exodus 21 verse 36 says that if an owner of an ox who has a history of goring other animals or people doesn't keep that ox pinned up, but lets it go free, and then that ox goes and gores somebody else's ox, and that ox dies, well, then the negligent owner shall pay ox for ox, it says, and the dead beast shall be his. And the word pay there is the Hebrew word shalom. And Benner says, in this passage, the word shalom is used to express the idea of replacing or restoring one dead ox for a live one. The verb shalom literally means to make whole, to make whole. The word shalom, he says, has the same basic meaning. So there's an image here, and by the way, I'm going to have six images for you to help color what we're talking about here today. Five of them will come from Scripture. The first image is of a human being who is whole in just about every sense that you can think of. To me, that's a desirable image. I would like to live in that way. This is something worth pursuing, that we could live our lives with that level of wholeness and fullness and tranquility. This is shalom. So our passage for the day starts out with those words. You will keep in perfect peace. You will keep in perfect shalom, perfect wholeness. What? Who will God keep in perfect shalom? The verse says that God will keep in perfect shalom, perfect peace, those whose minds are steadfast. And with this, we're on to another couple of images to consider. So the word that is translated steadfast needs a little explanation, especially, I think, because it's, even though it's an English word, it's not one that we use terribly often in our normal conversation. We don't go into work and say to our coworkers, you know, I really didn't feel like coming into work today, but I decided to be steadfast in my commitment to my employer. It's just not the way we talk. So let's talk about that word a little bit. And actually, rather than thinking about the English meaning, the meaning of the English word, let's again go to the original Hebrew word here. which carries with it a couple different images, slightly different, I think, from what we would normally think of when hearing the English word steadfast. In Duluth on Friday, Anna and I got to, and the kids got to spend a little bit of time on the shore of Lake Superior, as I'm sure many of you have done. And in the spot we visited, not only were there great small rocks to throw, you know, I try skipping, the girls just throw them, going for splashes. Not only were there great small rocks for us there, but there were also plentiful large rocks for my girls to climb on. They like climbing on rocks, and so we did some of that. Maya went ahead and did her thing, and I hung out with my three-year-old Greta. So picture Greta standing on a large, very stable rock. She's feeling ready now to try climbing up to a slightly higher rock, not knowing yet if it's going to be a stable one or a wobbly one. And there's, you know, a gap in between those rocks that would not be challenging for you or I to cross over, but certainly was for a three-year-old. So first off, Greta, while lifting one foot toward that next rock she wants to get to, has her other foot still firmly planted on the big, strong rock that she's been standing on. This is part of the meaning of the Hebrew word that has been translated as steadfast in our Bible verse. The word is samak. And I think it's samak, actually. And it means supported by or braced by. So Greta was held up by that strong, big first rock. She braced by it. This is one of the two images contained in this Hebrew word that is translated as steadfast. And then while climbing, if Greta got to the point where she was particularly concerned about her chances of falling, which takes a bit because Greta desperately wants to do everything herself, but if she felt particularly concerned, then she would reach out her hand to me and hold on to my hand as well as she transferred herself to the next rock. And that's actually the second image in our word here. Samak means to lay your hands on something for support. She laid her hand in mine and got support in her moment of worry. Two images there, both describing ways to stay strong in shaky circumstances, being braced by, held up by something strong, Greta's foot on the strong rock, and then also laying your hands on something for support, Greta putting her hand into mine. So who will God keep in perfect peace? In shalom. Isaiah 26:3 says that God will keep in perfect shalom those whose minds are steadfast, those whose minds are braced on something, those whose minds are laying their figurative hands upon something for support. What are these minds being supported by? The verse says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. So these are people whose minds are braced by, supported by God. These are the people whom God will keep in perfect peace. And there's that additional word there to help explain the assertion a little further. These peaceful people will be able to be supported by God because they trust in him. Verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. It's this person's trust in God combined with what the work God is doing in their lives, which allows that person to experience shalom. So here comes image number 4 for us then. This is the one not from Scripture. And we can think of that old group building exercise done on various youth group retreats and other such gatherings called the trust fall. All right, where a person goes up onto a ledge or a tall chair, turns their back on the rest of the group who is all assembled at the bottom of that ledge, and then the person on the ledge wills themselves to fall backwards off of it in trust that their fellow youth groupers or coworkers or whoever will catch them, which hopefully they will do. This is the kind of trust I think Isaiah has in mind here. A complete casting of your whole self into the arms of God. A faith and strong trust that God has got you. And so you don't have to worry. The trust fall is our fourth image for the morning. You'll keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. So in addition to the images I want to give to you this morning, let's also have some points to take home about peace. I have three of them for you, and the first is this. Our passage for this morning is telling us that shalom is, it's available in this world. That's just something in itself. Shalom is available in this world for those who fashion a close trusting relationship with God. Shalom is available in this world for those who fashion a close, trusting relationship with God. Emphasis on trusting there. Well, I can tell you it's also clear from elsewhere in Isaiah that in his mind, attaining this level of peace that we're talking about here today is not going to come apart from righteousness. Something else for us to think about for a second. A person won't be able to experience inner peace in their life without getting right with God. You're not going to get into that close, trusting relationship with God if you haven't made your life right with him and, you know, without moving towards living in right and good ways. Over in chapter 32 of Isaiah, the author tells us that the fruit of God's righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. I think those are further descriptions of shalom. Peace, quietness, confidence. And in this verse, the clue to attaining shalom in life is found in connecting with God's righteousness. So in chapter 26, the key was in having a steadfast trust in God. Here it is, connecting with God's righteousness. And that is a subject that gets quite a bit of attention in the New Testament. How does a person connect with God's righteousness? The Apostle Paul was willing to take a shot at explaining it to us. This is from Romans chapter 3. The righteousness of God has been made known, he says. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified, in other words, made right with God, forgiven of sin. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So if a person wants to achieve shalom-level living, that person needs to have a close, trusting relationship with their Maker, which only comes after getting right with God, being forgiven of our sins, connecting with God's righteousness. And that's only going to happen through faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in him, making him Lord of our lives, it tells us elsewhere in Scripture, following him. It's only through submitting to God, turning from sin, calling on the name of Jesus, receiving his grace, that a person is made right with God and can achieve peace with God. So this is the most important step in the peace process. Romans 5, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Inner peace starts first step with making peace with God, and that's done through establishing a relationship with Jesus. And then we should say also here that, becoming right with God is both a one-time thing and a never-ending in this world thing. Only God can make us right, because even after he makes us right, we're still going to sin. So God has to do it for us. But after that one-time moment of making us right, God then calls us in further. And here we come to our next image, and we're back to oxen again here. Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest. You'll find peace for your souls. So we now are the ox in this image, allowing ourselves to have a yoke placed over our shoulders by Jesus, allowing him to lead us in the way that we should go and act. We are to learn from him, he says there. We're to listen to our master through the study of the Bible and listening to the Holy Spirit living in us. And this is a lifelong thing. And of course, the effort doesn't stop at learning, right? It is to continue on into doing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Put it into practice, and then the God of peace will be with you. So we're made right with God through this one time moment of submission before him, having the grace of God applied to our souls. And if genuine, that saves us for eternity. But then begins the lifelong process of being made right in our actions and in our thoughts through maturing in the way of Jesus. The more we learn to live rightly, the more we will experience shalom. So, point number two for this morning is that shalom is available in this world for those who seek to be made right with God through Jesus, both the one-time for eternity kind of being made right and the ongoing, never-ending effort. Okay, we've hit two of our 3 points and five of our 6 images. We need to head back to our two verses of the day in order to see the final point and final image. We'll look now at verse 4 of Isaiah 26, which says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal." And of course, our final image there is that God is a rock. God is like that strong rock that my daughter's foot was on as she climbed on the slopes of Lake Superior. Though even that substantial rock by the big lake might eventually become cracked or worn down by waves and other forces, not so with God. God is the rock eternal. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lord strong, almighty, the Lord mighty in battle. We can put our trust in God because he, unlike any other, is trustworthy. Been saying here recently that we live in a fallen, broken world, a world that is swept up into a battle between spiritual forces of good and evil. And yes, there are casualties in battle. Bad things happen in this world. Bad things might happen to us. But part of the message of the Bible is that there is nothing that happens in this world that is not either caused by God or allowed by him. And so that means if something bad does happen to us, we can know there's a good reason for it. It may or may not be a direct reason for the bad thing that happened to you, but there's at least some cosmic good reason that we probably won't understand this side of heaven. But we can trust that there is a good reason for it because God is good and because God is trustworthy. And if you do suffer loss in your life, God may very well, if you follow his path for you, lead you back into fullness and completeness here in this world. He does this kind of thing. But even if that doesn't happen for you in this place, for those who have been made right with God, there is also the promise of resurrection to heaven after we die, where God will literally make everything right for us in the end. We can count on it. We can trust in it. We really can trust in God. Jesus put it very simply for us in Matthew 5:36. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Just believe." Final point for the morning is that shalom is available in this world because God is an unchanging rock. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. So, Calvary, God calls us to be people of peace. We're not to follow the fighting, warring methods of humankind and of our enemy. God calls us to be peacemakers. And my thinking is that if you desire to be good at pursuing peace with the human beings all around you, then you really need first to seek peace within yourself. Peace with God, peace in your being. I would think that needs to come first for us. And that's the kind of peace we've been talking about here this morning. There is a path to shalom offered in this world. The path begins with being made right with God through Jesus Christ, where he will meet you and show you his deep love for you exactly where you're at. Just as you are, he will connect you to his righteousness. Then the path continues with learning from Jesus and from putting his teachings into practice into your life more and more. And then this path to peace will ask you to throw yourself into full trust in God, counting on him to brace you and hold you up in the uncertain times, to be a rock for you, counting on him to take care of you now and make it all right in the end. So this kind of trust, this kind of relationship with God, following this path can lead you towards living with inner peace, peace with your God, peace regarding who you are, peace no matter the circumstances you're facing, and yes, even peace with the idea that you will die sometime in the next however many years. There's peace to be found through God in Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw it many, many years ago, and he left behind this gem of a passage for us in his Old Testament book, 2 verses from Isaiah 26. You, God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal. Let's bow in prayer. Once again, Lord God, we express our gratefulness to you today that there is hope to be found in this world, that there is even a path to peace, to shalom-type living available to us while we live in this very unpeaceful world. Lord, help us to hear and heed the words that have been spoken here today. Lead each of us here further into peaceful living through a trusting relationship with you, through living more and more in the ways you teach us to live and to think. Help us, Lord, to become people of peace. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.